I do want to turn our attention to the seven commandments at this point. What we have come to call the Ten Commandments is actually comprised of three broad, sweeping introductory statements, which serve really to summarize the Torah. They provide an introduction as to who God is, what God's purpose and role in our lives is, as well as the nature of the relationship that Yahweh wishes to establish with us, the consequence of us corrupting that, as well as the consequence of His mercy upon those who love Him and observe His instructions, along with a very definitive warning that we ought not be in any way, shape, or form associated with the promotion of deceitful and deadly doctrines, because that is an unforgivable sin. So that's the grand presentation, if you will, of the principal message of the Torah. And it's followed by seven essential instructions. And as Yahweh does in everything that he presents to us, one of those seven is always unique from the other six, because it's always 6 + 1 = 7. In this case, it's the first, because the Sabbath serves as the explanation and also as the framework of the promise that Yahweh has made to save us. And it is only by observing what the Sabbath actually represents and celebrating it each week in our lives that we come to appreciate Yahweh's plan of salvation. Salvation, there is no salvation, I should say, apart from the Sabbath. And there is no understanding of the Sabbath apart from the introduction that Yahweh makes to His commandments. And it is only within that construct that we come to understand the actual meaning of the six commandments which follow. Anyway, it's the fact of the matter is that none of the commandments, actually instructions, are numbered. Now, but people don't know that. You know, it's the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. Actually, they don't typically refer to those. They haven't got a clue as to what they actually mean. But they aren't numbered. And as much as fundamentalist Christian types want to retain them on the courthouse walls, they haven't got a clue what they actually say. In fact, it's the message of these instructions that is so essential to our salvation that are completely ignored even when they are posted on the courthouse walls. So to begin, the author of the Torah, the author of life, the creator of the universe, introduced himself by name. Yeah, but you won't find his name in any of the translations of these quote-unquote commandments. He said, my name is Yahweh. Well, but most Christians aren't aware of this, and most Jews have been indoctrinated to never say it. It was funny. There was a house episode, I think it was last week, and maybe it was just an old episode that I happened to catch, and it was a rabbi having a conniption fit, the fundamentalist Shah's black hat. Maybe it wasn't a rabbi, but a black hat Jew. I don't like any religion. But the fundamentalist Jewish religion, as it's practiced by the black hats, is amongst my least favorite. Anyway, he was not pleased with House for some reason, and House wasn't pleased with all of his religious mumbo jumbo, and finally House said, "Just consider me Dr. Yahweh," to which the Jew, of course, had a conniption fit and left the room because a fundamentalist rabbinical Jew, you can't say Yahweh's name. But nonetheless, Yahweh introduced himself by name, although theologians, Christian and Jewish theologians, have robbed the world of this vital information because they removed God's name from his testimony, including his handwritten testimony, replacing what he wrote with his own hand with Satan's title, the Lord. He did not say, I am the Lord thy God. He says, I am Yahweh, is what he said. In spite of the fact that Yahweh emphasized the role he had played personally in our liberation from judgment, from human oppression, and from works-based salvation schemes in his handwritten summation of the Torah, the faithful reject this message because they have been indoctrinated by Paul into believing that the Torah is an oppressive taxmaster, a legalistic burden which enslaves those who observe its instructions. And yet Yahweh's introduction says exactly the opposite, which means that Paul was a false prophet and that Christians have been deceived by him. Jews were told by Rabbi Akiba and later by the Rambam, Maimonides, that Hashem, the name, should never be spoken, and that allegiance to rabbis and their mitzvah would be equated to righteousness. Equally sinister, Muhammad, by plagiarizing and bastardizing their Babylonian Talmud, hoodwinked Muslims into believing that the God of the Torah, prophets, and gospels, Injil in Arabic, was Allah, and that killing Jews, Christians, and peaceful Muslims for him would be rewarded with an honored place in the perverted Islamic God's paradise replete with virgins. As a result, the message Yahweh engraved in stone was lost on believers the world over. Exodus 21-3, read, and God conveyed all of these words, providing perspective in our presence, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not exist with other gods in proximity to my presence. We, of course, are going to analyze every word of this, but let me share it with you one more time in an only slightly amplified form. And the Almighty conveyed all of these words, providing perspective in our presence, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, your Elohim, who relationally brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not exist with other gods in my presence. This simple statement underlines most every religion, from Hinduism, where there are many gods, to Buddhism, where there is no God. From Judaism, which has total animosity for God's name, to Christianity, where God is wrongly named. From Islam, where Satan has been elevated to God and God has been renamed, to Mormonism, which is fables about God. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses, who have the wrong name for God. Christian scientists, Scientologists, and socialist secular humanists, where man denies God, are impugned by Yahweh's introduction. God has but one name, and Yahweh alone is God. You know, there are so many scholarly tomes that talk about the various names, the many names for God in the Old Testament. And they say, you know, this has to be resolved that God has so many names, and that means there must have been multiple writers. No, there aren't. It's as if the title scholar is your special sign for stupid. Elohim, the plural of El, is not a name. It's a title. Yahweh has but one name. Yes, there are times, about 40 or 50 of them where he just uses Yah. But it's like saying, my name is Craig Wynn. If you just call me Craig, does that mean that I have two names, or my name is Craig Wynn, and therefore if you take the, shorten it, call me Craw, that I have two names? No. It's a familial form, a familiar, approachable form of Yahweh's name, which Yahweh, by the way, is very comfortable with, because he includes Yah I counted 260 different names. So you can be pretty sure that he's really comfortable being called Yah. But that's not a separate name. God has but one name, Yahweh. And as we talked in a program last week, Yeshua really isn't so much a name as it is a mission statement. It's an identity designator. Yeshua tells us that it is Yahweh himself that is saving us. Yeshua tells us that the human manifestation of God who bore that mission depiction came in Yahweh's name. That's what it tells us. God has but one name. The countless corrupted and errant variations of him created by men on behalf of their religious schemes are not to be tolerated, including Krishna, Shiva, Vishnu, Buddha, curiously a Hindu god, but not a Buddhist deity, Hashem, Jesus Christ, Allah, and Jehovah. All wrong. In this opening statement, Yahweh has encouraged us to develop a monogamous personal relationship with him on a first-name basis. Then, because he is spirit, Yahweh asks us to avoid all associations with false gods by way of their religious imagery. And as we shall soon see, he even asks us not to worship them, bowing down to them in a religious setting. But more than this, Yahweh has emphatically stated that his dabar, his word, lies at the heart of his relational dabar, conversation with humankind. That is why dabar was repeated twice in this opening stanza, first as a verb and then as a noun. By doing so, his promise that his word will provide the means to our liberation from judgment and oppression is manifest. Now, more fully amplified and illuminated by way of the Hebrew words Yahweh himself wrote, we are afforded the opportunity to learn even more about Yahweh's purpose and his nature in this introduction. And is from Wah. Wah can be the conjunction and to connect things together. In ancient languages where there was no punctuation, the conjunction was often used just as a means to say, one thought is over, put a period here, this is the end of a sentence, I'm going to start a new sentence. But it's also it's used as a continuation of a cohesive thought. So, and God, this is now Elohim. There's no definite article, so to say and the Almighty or and the Mighty One, as purists would have us do, is a little bit jaded here, a little difficult, a little awkward, because there is no definite article for the Almighty or for the Mighty One. And also, of course, Elohim is plural. So, if we want to translate the title, it would be Mighty Ones conveyed. So, and I know a lot of people just want us to transliterate the Hebrew, Elohim, and Elohim conveyed. But, the purpose of translation is to translate words from one language to another so that we know what is being said. You're supposed to transliterate names and translate words. titles are words. So, the closest English word to Elohim is God. Now, I know that people say, but God is derived from Got, it's pagan, and it's similar to Gad, which was the name of a pagan god. That's true. But why do you think that Elohim is perfect? Yahweh uses Elohim even in these instructions to speak of false gods. So Elohim does not distinguish between the true God and false gods. It's just a word and a title. And it's no different in that regard than the English word God. At least with English, unlike the Hebrew, we have capital and lowercase letters. So we can use the capital G when the title is being applied to Yahweh and a lowercase g when it's being applied to fake deities. So, and God. Conveyed. Conveyed is now this is the verb form of Dabar. Communicated, spoke, and wrote, providing instruction and direction. So, and God conveyed. All of, this is from Cole, the entirety of. This was, you know, all means all, that's all means. Cole here is suggesting that everything which you're going to hear came directly from God. All of this. This wasn't, you know, God provided some of this and then I filled in the blanks. All of this is from God. And it also infers that this is all God had to say on this occasion. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. And Yahweh conveyed all these words. Dabar. This is now the noun form of Dabar. And there are many, it's the nature of most ancient languages, where the verb is typically the source of the noun. In other words, the noun Dabar, and this was used in plural, so it's words, is based upon the verb form of Dabar, which means to speak, to write, to instruct, to direct, to communicate. And then with what? The noun form? With words. With statements, with warnings, with promises, the noun form. So, and God conveyed all of these words, providing perspective. Now, you won't read that in any of your English translations because it's just eliminated. It's from Elah. And the word means from a relatively close vantage point. In other words, that he wasn't relaying all of these instructions from heaven to man at a great distance. No. He wrote these with his own fingers. He himself appeared on Mount Horeb. And he became corporal in front of Moshe, and in the presence of Moshe, and right there before the children of Israel, who were down at the base of the mountain looking up, and there's no trees here. I mean, he's up there, and it's obvious he's up there. And right there in our presence, he did this. And so the primary definition of this word is to provide perspective. And its secondary meaning is from a relatively close vantage point. Elah. The next Hebrew word is eth, usually not translated. And, you know, it's totally appropriate, and we're going to talk more about these words in a future program, but it is totally appropriate not to translate eth. It appears 10,000 times in the Torah, Prophet, and Psalms. It's by far the most prevalent word, and you don't have to translate it in all cases. But there are a lot of cases where if you do translate it, it adds additional insights. And in this case, it would be in our presence, in association with us, and in proximity to us. Let's go over this again. And God, Elohim, conveyed, Dabar, communicated, providing instruction and direction. With all, Kol, these words, Dabar, statements, warnings, promises. Providing perspective, Ella, in our presence, Eth, in association with us and in proximity to us. Saying, now this is a different word for communicate. It's amar, most common word for communicate in the Hebrew scriptures. Explaining, claiming, answering, counseling, warning, and promising, amar. I am, Anki, I am Yahweh. Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, your God. In this case, Elohim was suffixed in the second person singular, and thus your God. Who relationally, Asher, brought you out and delivered you, Yasha, the verb, descended to serve, extending myself to guide, to lead, and to carry you away, departing from the realm. Men is from, the realm is Eretz, the land, so it could be out of the land and the region, of Mithraim, which is the crucible of Egypt. Mithraim is a smelting furnace where metals are refined and tested, which is a metaphor for judgment and oppression. Out of the house, men beth. From the home, the household, the family, in place of slavery, ebed, servitude, bondage, and worship, even work. So going back to the beginning, before we get to the last sentence. And God, Elohim, conveyed to Dabar all these words, Dabar, providing perspective in our presence, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, your Almighty, who relationally brought you out and delivered you, Yasha, descended to serve, extending myself to guide and carry you away from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, of servitude, bondage, and worship. You shall not exist. I love this. Lo Haya. Haya means to exist. The basis of Yahweh's name. He's given us right here in this introduction with his own hand, the basis of his name. Exist. He put lo in front of it. You shall not exist. Then from law, with, other, someone else's, different, additional gods, in relation to all, my presence, Bene. You shall not exist, lo hayala, you shall not have, other, someone else's, different, extra, gods, in addition to my presence. God is saying, you know, if you want to have your other gods, have at it. But if you want to have the Christian God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Islamic God, Allah, the Hindu gods, or the secular humanist God, which is man. You want to have those other gods? Consequence, you will not exist. Lo Haya. Because those other gods aren't going to come into my presence. I'm not going to tolerate pretend gods in my presence. So if you want to have them, you're just not going to exist. So collectively. And God conveyed all these words, providing perspective in our presence, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who relationally brought you out and delivered you from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not exist with other gods in addition to my presence. That's Exodus 20, 1 through 3. As I've already mentioned, the first thing that should strike us here is that God selected two words for communicate. and deployed them three times in the first sentence of his handwritten note to his creation. And this is, you know, should be essential to us, because this is in the first sentence that he wrote with his own hand. You know, examining his open stanza word by word, we find Wadabar, Elohim, and he, God, communicated. Kol, ha, davar, all of these words, ele, providing this perspective from a relatively close vantage point, F, in proximity to, and relationally, in association with, accordingly, la amar, to say, to explain, to answer, to promise, and declare. As a noun, davar is most often translated word. But as a verb, it is routinely rendered to speak, spoke, speaking, and spoken, in addition to variations of talked, conversed, stated, acted, wrote, declared, told, conveyed, counseled, answered, warned, or promised. In the active form, it appears, in the verb form, it appears 1,143 times in the Torah, Prophets and Psalms, and another 870 times as a noun. We're talking about 2,000 times that Yahweh used Dabar, and what, you know, if you English, we're dealing with a little over 1,000 pages, 2,000 times. And as ubiquitous as it is, this appears, which is, 2,000 times for Dabar is a lot. Amar, rendered sane in this essential passage, is deployed a staggering 5,434 times, underscoring Yahweh's intent, which is to openly and clearly communicate with humankind. 7,500 times, he says, I'm here to talk to you. I'm going to use words. Listen to what I have to say. Most translators, as I've shared with you, ignore ele and F in the preamble to the commandments. And as a reader, you're free to do the same. I would tell you that they would be justified in saying that these don't really have a good English equivalent. But since I elected to translate them and to share that translation with you, I thought that you might want to know why. So, Ella, which I have rendered providing perspective, can be translated these or those. But since it is deployed a scant 20 times among the 600,000 words which are found in Scripture, since it is the singular of Elohim, which is used 2,346 times to convey God's title, and since it is surrounded by the definite article ha, for the, on both sides, ele seems to beg for greater explanation. In this light, our lexicons tell us that ele is used to provide perspective, to convey that the subject is being presented from a relatively close vantage point. Therefore, I rendered it as such because providing God's perspective is the primary purpose of the Torah, and of course of these seven commandments. Therefore, since the proper perspective is God's, it is instructive to know that Ele is the prolonged form of El, which can be translated as the preposition to or as God. It is, after all, the proper perspective which gets us to God. there are very few things that that God is as vocal about and that I am as verbose about as having the proper perspective. When it comes to everything in life, metanoio, the Hebrew term, meshub, its Hebrew counterpart, the Greek term and the Hebrew counterpart, tell us that we must turn around, that we must change our perspective, our thinking, and our attitude. Until we come to view Yahweh from the perspective of His Torah, we can't form a relationship with Him. We can't know Him. We don't know Him. We can't be saved by Him. Those who exist with gods of their own making, as opposed to Yahweh, as He presented Himself from this perspective, those who exist with those kinds of gods will cease to exist. And so, knowing Yahweh's perspective, and it's this perspective that He is articulating with His own hand on these stone tablets, and that He so carefully presented, so thoroughly presented in the Torah, is more important than anything else. Until we turn our backs to false gods and religion, we can't walk with the real God. We can't be saved until we come to view Yahweh's solution from the proper perspective. And with that thought, we will end our program today. We'll pick this back up with F tomorrow, which is another very interesting Hebrew word that can be ignored or translated. I think we learn more when we translate it than when we ignore it. But thank you for listening. We'll cover a few items in the news tomorrow and then continue our presentation on the Seven Commandments.